You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. This morning we'll take up with verses 13 and 14, and in particular the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit for God's people, for the church, as the Apostle Paul teaches the Ephesians and gives us some wonderful things to learn in regard to our relationship with the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. So this is important for us because this is the dynamic of our daily lives. And I believe in pretty much a very real sense that Paul is making and establishing in these this introduction to this book the understanding that it is all to the praise of God's glorious grace, this salvation that has been wrought in Christ Jesus. That is not a work of our own, but it's something that God has done. And marvelous, wonderful things that God has done. And when we come to the realization that in the new covenant that has unfolded, that was offered up through the blood of Jesus Christ, in this new covenant, there is such wondrous grace, such wonderful things that have been afforded to us as God's people. And so this morning we want to look at the pledge of our inheritance. And the pledge of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. The pledge of our inheritance meant that when Christ resurrected from the dead, and when He ascended to the Father in heaven, Christ sent the Holy Spirit to interact with us in a new and special and vital way. In fact, in John chapter 14, it says, as He's speaking with the disciples, He says to the disciples, you know, the Holy Spirit, this Comforter, the one that I will send, He has been with you. And that's the relationship that He had with them in the Gospels and in the Old Testament under the law. But He said, but He shall be, in the future tense, in you. And so the new covenant means that God has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us as His children. And when He adopted us as His sons and daughters through the redemption of Jesus Christ, He took us into His family and He gave to us a pledge or an earnest of the things that He has promised to do in regard to eternal life. And that earnest, that pledge, has to do with the fact that God has sent the Holy Spirit to seal us and to enable us and to keep us until the day of redemption. Until this body of sin and death is done away with, and we are given a new resurrection body, and we go and stand before our Lord and our God and our Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ at the resurrection of the saints. And so we have wonderful things in store for us. Now, C.H. Spurgeon had this to say in regard to the new covenant and the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that is that the possession of the Spirit is the dawn of glory for our lives. And that's an awesome statement. But it's so very real and true that when Jesus ascended to the Father and when He sent the Holy Spirit, and when that new covenant of His blood unfolded and took place, and those believers in the book of Acts, they first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this new relationship that was given, in which the Holy Spirit came not with them, but in them, it was the dawn of glory. The dawn of glory for every believer, everyone that puts their trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning, we want to look at our rich treasures in Christ Jesus, the pledge of our inheritance that was given, and just bask in it a little bit. Just think about it. Think of the fullness of it, and think of the glory that was begun on that tragic and marvelous and amazing day when Jesus Christ stood before his disciples shortly before he went to the cross of Calvary and bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he said, "This is the covenant of my blood." And he offered up his life. He died on the cross. He paid the ultimate penalty for your and my sin. For while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. The wages of our sin being death, he took our place. And the dawn of glory unfolded in the promise and the covenant that was made in Jesus Christ. Now here's our outline for this morning. It's the pledge of our inheritance. And you'll remember that in these verses, as we've unfolded the introduction to the book of Ephesians, that there's the praise that goes to the Father, the praise that goes to the Son that we looked at last week in verses 7 through 12. And then this week, the praise of the work of the Holy Spirit. And all that blessing goes to the Lord God, to whom belongs the praise of the glory of His grace. So we want to look at three aspects of our pledge or our inheritance this morning, the prerequisites for the sealing of the Holy Spirit, things that go before or precede the promise of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, and the pledge of the sealing. So we'll look at those things in these verses. Okay, just in brief, as we think through Paul's introduction, you'll remember this is a long, huge sentence. My English teacher would have given me a hard time if I would have written a sentence like this in English in high school. Miss Hall, you know, she was a wonderful teacher, but she wouldn't put up with long sentences. But the Apostle Paul does, and it's maybe not the easiest to read, but how wonderful and how amazing the Greek language is, the original language that Paul spoke in, and the things that were unfolded. And beginning in verse 3, he speaks of the blessing that goes to God. God is blessed, and that we should bless Him, I think is the sense of that passage there in verse 3. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a heavenly storehouse of treasures, with unseen things, unseen treasures, spiritual things that have to do in regard to our life and our relationship with God. Heavenly treasures, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, the heavenly places, we've said, are the unseen places, spiritual, the spiritual realm of our being. Okay, so this spiritual area, God has blessed us with a huge storehouse of treasures, of spiritual blessings that go to His people. And so we find in verse 4 that the Father chose us before the creation. The Scripture says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to the adoption of sons, and we have been brought into God's family. The Gospel of John chapter 1 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, not by the will of flesh or by the will of man, but by the will of God, by the power of God, by the grace of God, through the supernatural work that only God could do. He brought us when we were sinful, and when we were separated, He provided a way to bring us into His family." And that's awesome. But God chose you. You didn't choose Him. God is sovereign. He's the only one that truly has free will. God has free will because He has complete power, ultimate authority. We don't have that. We're creatures. And so God has given to us choice. And we have volitional choices that are made and set before us in Scripture. But God is in control. And the problem with our world and the problem with the Christian church today is that we don't understand that the Father chose us. And the Apostle Paul wants for you to understand that. He wants for you to know that God Himself in His mercies looked down and for reasons which do not have to do with any innate quality in yourself, He simply loved you and chose you according to His sovereign election. And that's a wonderful thing if you bask in it and let go of that simple, terrible, rebellious nature that we have as people, because we can't stand the idea that God's in charge and we're not. And that's the bottom line with the struggle with the sovereignty and election of God. And as we look at these verses, I didn't do anything except explain them. And the explanation is that God chose you. He made that choice and that decision for some reason that no one can understand, to choose us in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. And the response, according to the Apostle Paul, should be joy. I mean, we should be wired. We should be having a party, a celebration in reality of this truth. Now, not only has the Father chosen us, but the Son has redeemed us. Now, if we were to go back and were to look at the counsels of God before eternity, we would see the Father and the Son there, and the Father would design a plan. Everything predestined by God's purposes in your life. The Scripture says you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained that you should walk in them. God planned out the details of our lives. He's not like us. You know, maybe we go on a trip and we take a weekend trip. We kind of throw things together and then we leave stuff and we don't really plan too well. God never doesn't plan well. He plans everything. And He has predestined us. And in that predestination, He made a provision for the fact that we were sinful and separated from God. And His Son was willing, in the counsel of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity, before the world was created, they had a meeting. And in that meeting, the Son agreed willingly to come, to take upon Himself flesh, to dwell among us, and to pay the penalty, the cost, the price for your and my redemption. That's awesome. That's awesome stuff. That's a heavenly storehouse of treasure. Now, these things are just major, basic things. Around them is a treasure trove. And last week, as we looked at the Son, we went into the treasure room of King Tut. And there, you know, as those archaeologists went into that Tut's tomb there, into the treasure trove, there was just stuff all over this room. Gold, solid gold objects, some of them huge. And it was a treasure trove. And that's the picture that we get here in Christ Jesus. In the redemption that He supplied, it's like going into a room, a treasure trove of God's grace, wonderful things that God has done. And so we looked at the redemption, the Father, He made the plan, He called us, He predestined, the Son redeemed us, He unfolded to us the plan within God's purposes and decree. There's the plan in which Jesus Christ and those who are bought in as the bride of Christ would work the plan and purpose of God. In fact, the Scripture says that it was with a view He made known to us the mystery of His will. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 last week, and that's where Christ will subdue all things. All of the rebellion, everything that went bad, all the sin, the disease that we experience in life, the affliction of bad backs and chronic headaches and such things as occur in a fallen world will all be banished under God's administration through Christ Jesus. And that's the future. But God's plan is unfolded in such a way that every one of our lives are orchestrated in this huge tapestry within the decree and purposes of God for Him to do what He's doing. God's plan, His purpose. And for some reason, beyond our comprehension, as we look at one another, we say, what in the world are we doing here? And other than the grace of God, there's no way to explain it. God has called us and drawn us to Himself to fulfill His purposes. And each one of you have a specific purpose a part that you play that is orchestrated within the body of Christ, even within a local church. God gives, the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and these gifts work together for God's purposes, His administration. And so we're predestined to fulfill God's purposes, and He has supplied to us the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to what we look at today, the pledge of our inheritance in the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our verses now, and we'll consider God has called us, He has chosen us, He has elected us for His purposes. He has supplied the way by which we could enter into the adoption of children into God's family through Jesus Christ. And now He's supplying a way to administer the grace that will take us from redemption, from the forgiveness of sins, to redemption, the day of redemption, when this body of sin and death is done away with. What a glorious day that will be. Look at verse 13. It is in Him, and that's speaking of Christ, in whom you also, after hearing the message or the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge to our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Okay? I hope that maybe just by God's grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, I understand that I can't simply read this scripture and that sometimes there's a little bit of slothfulness and dullness in our mind. But man, we need to lay hold of the praise of the glory of God's grace. And we need to interact with it, not just intellectually, but from deep down inside, the wonderful treasure that God has given to us. Let's look at the prerequisites for the sealing. It says, in Him you also, or in whom you also, after hearing the message of the word of truth. And so what's it speaking of there? Speaking of the gospel, right? So this hearing or listening to the message of the gospel is it's a participle. And you know, sentences are structured in different ways, but basically what we have here are two what I call prerequisites for the sealing of the Holy Spirit. What happens? Well, we hear the message of the gospel. So let's say that we went out on the street next week, or we went out into the park and we set up a little pulpit there and stood up on our old box and we started preaching the gospel. And there were a group of people that gathered around. This happened in the past, it didn't happen so much anymore. But the preaching of the gospel goes out, goes forth. Because why? Because God's people obey what God tells them to do. And God tells us to go and preach the gospel, to go and speak the word of truth to people. Because prerequisite to the fulfilling or to the sealing of the Holy Spirit, to the work of the Holy Spirit, is the giving of the gospel. It has to be heard. Okay? So if we think about it in the full sense of what's unfolding in these verses, what the Apostle Paul is saying, God in eternity past called people. He called certain ones that were going to be in His family, as many as received Him. You have a group of people there, and for reasons that cannot be explained, as you share the same message to 30 people, certain ones of them respond to the gospel. Now, I don't understand that. I simply do not understand it. But the gospel is preached, and they hear the message. But the point in this is that there's like two participles here, hearing and believing. And these two participles modify the sealing. Okay, so if we were to kind of reconstruct the sentence, it would be that God seals you with the Holy Spirit of the promise. After that, hearing the word of truth, the gospel, and hearing it with faith. In other words, believing. In other words, what we describe and teach in Scripture and understand to be the born-again experience, regeneration, where someone is in that crowd suddenly is awakened spiritually. by ways and things that we do not understand. But in a spiritual sense, their heart is awakened. And we understand that the Holy Spirit has a convicting ministry. That teaches that in John chapter 16, that He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. So you're presenting the Word of God, the message of Christ Jesus having come in the flesh, dwelling among us, going to the cross of Calvary, God placing our sins upon Jesus and Him dying and paying that penalty for us. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit takes that word and it makes it alive, opens the understanding. Because the Scripture says, and we're going to look at this later in Ephesians chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And just like someone that's in a casket, you can say whatever you want to them and they don't hear you. And when someone is spiritually dead, they can be standing there and they can be walking around, but they don't hear until the Holy Spirit brings them under the conviction of their sin, under the conviction of the righteousness of God, under the reality of the holiness of God and our separation from Him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so He works, and so there's a hearing of the Word of truth that is a hearing that has to do where one is spiritually awakened to the reality of these unseen things in heaven. Go back to chapter or verse 3 there. It says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And we define heavenly places there as that unseen realm, the reality of our world, the way God created it, that has to do with the realities that we cannot see. Now, even New Agers today will admit that there's a spiritual realm, a spiritual nature of man. So we got a lot to work off of there. But within this spiritual reality, the Scripture says that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We can't wake ourselves up. We can't do that apart from a work of God. Regeneration takes place, and God saves us. He, you know, 5 out of the 30, 10 out of the 30, sometimes 30 out of the 30. When God works in powerful and marvelous ways. But God does that work. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says that, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You see that? The Scripture says that it has been granted to you to believe. It's the gift of God. Salvation is the gift. It's the work that God does within us. And we can't save ourselves. And that's what grace means. The glory of God's grace is that miraculously, supernaturally, after hearing the message, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, we believe and then we are sealed with Him in the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, let's look at that because here basically is the logical proceeding that takes place in salvation. There's the message of the gospel is spoken. There is the work of God's power and Spirit in which one believes or puts their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And then there's the work of God's sealing. The Holy Spirit of promise is given. And that Holy Spirit comes to be with us. And we'll look at that more in detail. But wonderful things. I'm going to take a sidetrack here because I actually believe I have time. And okay, all right. I know what you're saying, but you know that many of you know that I was a systematic theology major at Dallas Seminary, and as such, one of the things that was really on my heart is and concern was the fact that if I were to pastor a church, you know, that you need to be able to categorize and package certain things so that you can look at them and see them in such a way that you can recognize. Because we live in perilous times. And the Scripture says many antichrists have come into the world. And so you want to package and understand certain things so that you recognize truth. And so systematic theology is kind of like, it's like your file cabinet back there. You put all of these categories. Here's the Holy Spirit. Here's the things that I know about the Holy Spirit. Okay? And you put those things together. And it's very helpful because you begin in this biblical foundation and it helps you to recognize truth. And so that's always going to be part of me. You know, I'm always going to want to do that. And so here's the sidetrack. Anyway, okay, here's, and these are for you note takers, but this is good categorizing or systematic theology, and you can write it on the back of your notes there if you'd like. There's four ministries of the Holy Spirit that take place at the moment of salvation. When we look at the treasure trove, Paul's just summarizing here, but there's great things in Scripture. Number one, that we're regenerate. Regeneration takes place, Scripture says, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of His Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a lot. But regeneration took place. He saved us not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of His Holy Spirit. That sealing of the Holy Spirit, the work of regeneration took place the moment that you believed in time and space. So we're going along here, called in eternity past, predestined by God, but in a moment in time, in your life, at different points in time, some of you 38, some of you very early, so early that you almost can't remember when your parents first spoke the gospel and walked through the gospel with you and such things. But there was something that took place in which the Holy Spirit caused you to be born again. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit. Then there's the indwelling. 1 Corinthians 6:9. I'm leaving this, I'm talking so you can get these verses and everything. But I won't go into detail here, but John 14:15-17, I mentioned to you earlier. Then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is 1 Corinthians 12:13. And the Scripture tells us that it was by one Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit that Christ sent, that we were all baptized. It's universal. We were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. So the baptism into Christ's death. In other words, when God looks at you, He sees you as being crucified in Christ. And this is really important because the Apostle Paul is going to base everything on living the Christian life in relation to this filling of the Holy Spirit and in relation to the fact that in His justice, He sees you as having died with Him, having been crucified with Christ, having been baptized into His death. And all of the Christian life, the true living of the Christian life, flows out of our position in Jesus Christ.